Father, we pray that this morning, that we would be reminded that you are unstoppable, and that your name would be praised, and that we would declare your goodness and your greatness with each and every passing breath that we take, with each day that we are given here on this earth, that we can be reminded of how unstoppable, of how just dominant that you are in this world. Would you continue just to remind us of your grace, remind us of your goodness, and remind us of who it is that you are in our lives, that when we go through into this Christmas season, that we're reminded of the hope that is restored in you, that when our faith is challenged, that we can answer that challenge through you, that when we have joy, that it is everlasting, and that when we have peace, that it is for all eternity, and it is all through you, God. So would you continue to remind us as we dive into your word now? Would you bestow your Holy Spirit on us? Would you continue to allow us to learn, to grow, to deepen our understanding of who it is that you are and who it is that you want us to be? So again, God, we just thank you for this time. We praise you and do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. There we go. Okay. I think I've got a little control on this thing. Okay. So I'm not sure how much time you guys spend on YouTube. If you're watching randomly, if you're watching at work when you maybe shouldn't be watching, when you're watching hopefully not here at the moment and you shouldn't be watching, perhaps Hibachi will give him a pass. That's okay. But again, I don't know how much time you spent on there, but if you spend any time just watching through YouTube, you notice that as you watch one video, it starts to predict other videos that it thinks you should watch. Whether that's based on the topic of what you've been searching, or maybe that's based on the artist or the content creator or whatever it may be. And so I was one day just kind of browsing through videos, and for some odd reason, it gave me this one video, and it was Tony Hawk talking through different levels of skateboarding and the difficulties and the intricacies and all of these things. And I don't know what beseeched me to actually click on this, because it was like 30 minutes long. But I was like, for some odd reason, my curiosity is piqued. I want to know about skateboarding. And so I clicked on this video. And again, it literally went from like levels 1 to 21. He went through different variations of tricks that were done, like kickflips and heel flips and varials and all kinds of different things that I had no idea. I mean, I played games and I'd done random things like that, but I hadn't really understood like the difficulties of you have to put your feet in this kind of position and you have to land the board in this kind of a way. And it kind of made me appreciate so much more the difficulty that skateboarding actually has. And it kind of made me reflect a little bit of when I was in high school and after class you would see, you know, some of your classmates skateboarding. I would just think like, man, they really suck. Like, they just keep missing it every single time. And I don't know, maybe that's still true, but I at least have a better appreciation of how difficult it really is for them to perform those tricks, of just how he explained how hard these tricks actually are. But one thing that I found just really profound about what Tony Hawk was saying, and in case if you don't know who he is, he's just a professional skateboarder who's been doing this. I actually have a picture of him up real quick. He's been doing this for countless years. I mean, it's just amazing what he's done and how many tricks he's invented himself. And so again, while he was going through these different difficulty levels, he got to a point where he said, after you hit some of these levels and you hit some of these tricks, you start to lose the feel of the board. Like when you do the trick, you don't know where the board's going to be. You just have to trust that the way that you did the move, the way that you moved your feet or you did your jump, that things were going to land where they were supposed to be. That when you jumped into the air, when you were on what they call a half pipe, where you kind of go, it's like a big U that you just go back and forth on, that when you would go up and you're spinning, that you're just going to trust that the way that you've done things, you're going to land where you're supposed to be. That you had to have kind of, you had to have faith in order to do the tricks. Because if you didn't believe in what you were doing, you were going to fail. And I thought that was just like so interesting that somebody in his position who has really no connection to church, to religion whatsoever, still speaks of the faith that he has to have in order to do his job. And so I don't know if you're just joining us again. We kind of kicked off a new series just for the Christmas season that we've been in. And last week we kind of dove into looking at the hope that was restored in Joseph. We had talked of how he came into this picture and he saw a woman who he loved, who he thought was going to be his future wife, pregnant with another man's baby, and he just kind of lost his hope. But in hearing that this baby wasn't just any baby, that it was the savior of the world, that it was God's baby in her, His hope was restored, and we saw the actions that he took of how he fought against the culture, of how he fought against the things that people say you should do in order to do what God wanted him to do. And so we continue this week looking at different points of view in the Christmas story, and we look at Mary, and we see how she had faith, and we see how she maintained that faith, but even through that faith, that she was challenged, and how we see her respond to that challenge in faith. So just to give you guys a little bit of background, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if you want to go and turn there, let me kind of give you, again, a little bit of how we got to this point here. So even really before the Gospels began, you have through countless points in the Old Testament, this laying out of prophecy, of this coming Messiah. You have it in Micah, you have it in Isaiah, you have it in Ezekiel. You have all of these different prophecies being declared out through the Old Testament that we are waiting for somebody to come save us. And just to even give you the odds and the numbers behind some of this, they say that there are roughly around 300-ish or so prophecies that were made throughout the entire Old Testament prophesying about the coming Christ. And I can't even fathom the number that gets predicted here, but the best one that I could come up with in just doing research, they say if 48 of those prophecies were true, the odds of that actually happening are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 in 10 with 157 zeros behind it. And that's just for 48 different prophecies. So for 300 prophecies to be fulfilled, we don't even have a number that can really fathom what that actually means. Like if you go billion, billion, trillion, gazillion, and so forth, then you keep making them up. They haven't made up enough makeup numbers to figure out what that odds would actually be. And so coming into this, this is where we enter into Luke chapter 1. Where the angel comes before Mary, and the angel tells her that you are with child, and this child is the Savior that is to be born, that this is going to be something that only God can do, because she questions, and she says, how can this be possible? How can I give birth to a child when I myself am a virgin? And again, the angel responds that this is only something that is possible with God, and this is fulfilling even one of the prophecies that we have that you'd find in Isaiah. And so from here, we go into where we went into last week, oddly enough, where we hear that, again, Joseph hears of this story, and he hears of this baby coming, and we see how he responded. And it's in this response and continuing through here that we dive into where we pick up now here in chapter 2. So again, we have Mary hearing about the baby and her response to that, and then we have Joseph hearing about the baby and his response to that, and we now pick up the story here in chapter 2 with what happens next. So it goes, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, if I can pronounce that more inappropriately, was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And so again, we pick up here in verse 1 that this decree goes out from Caesar that everyone should be registered. And the idea that kind of lays here, what they're basically saying is that Caesar says that we need to take a census, that we need to count the people that are in the land. And when we look at today's standards, when we do a census, our founding fathers said that we should do a census in order that our states would be equally represented, that we would count how many people are in each state, and depending on who has the most amount of people, you would delegate certain people to count votes and so forth, right? That's how our system works today. But in the Roman times, that wasn't the case. They were ruled by an emperor in partnership with a senator, or with the Senate, rather. And so what would happen here is that this emperor would just make decrees. He would make decisions, and people would have to follow suit. He would lean on the Senate for advice, but ultimately he, as the emperor, had ultimate control. And so the question becomes of, why would they do a census then? If they're not looking to count votes, if they're not looking for equal representation, why are they doing a census? And two reasons really pop up for this. The first one is military, and the second one is taxes. When you know how many people you have in your group, when you know how many people you have in your country, specifically men, you know how many people can fight for you. You know how many countries you can conquer, how far out you can go, when you know how many people you can send to this land to fight, and this land to fight, or who you can defend against when this land comes to conquer you. You know if you can stand up to them, or if you need to bargain and negotiate and figure out a way to send them away so you can still survive. And again, the other reason is taxes. That if you know how many people are living in your area, you know how much money you can be expecting to get from them. Because if you have this giant empire to rule, it takes money to conquer lands. It takes money to maintain the roads. It takes money to maintain the society that they were providing. So those were the two reasons why they decided that they needed a census. And so the question begs now is, why am I telling you the inner workings of the Roman government? What does this matter in our Christmas story here now? And the reason why I tell you all this is because we need to understand that the decision that Joseph and Mary took to travel wasn't one of their own accord. It wasn't, hey, you know, we should go on a vacation and visit all of our family back in Bethlehem. That, hey, we should just take some time off, catch some R&R, we'll go to this little town that we haven't been to in a while and relax where my parents had grown up. No, they were going on this trip because they were required to, that it was forced upon them. And I bring this in here because I think this is the first thing that we learn looking at Mary's point of view. That sometimes being faithful is challenging. And the reason I say that is because we see that Mary has already been faithful. It is not whether is Mary going to be faithful, but Mary has been faithful. Again, I mentioned in chapter 1 that she was brought forth a message from an angel. And this angel said that you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And her first question is just like, how is this possible? And when the angel tells her that it's by the Holy Spirit that empowers you, that makes this possible because God makes things possible, her response is of faith. Her response specifically is, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary's response to the angel, Mary's response to God is in faith, that I am trusting God's plan to do what he wants to do. And the very next thing that we see happen in the story is in her being faithful, she's then forced to take this journey to Bethlehem. And for us, just to give you a comparison, this would be like for us traveling here in Houston to College Station. It's about 100 miles, give or take. And for us, you're kind of like, I don't know, when I first thought that, I was like, that's not too bad. That's like, you know, hour, hour and a half, depending on what part of town you're in. And then you got to remember that, you know, they don't have cars back then. So they have to kind of walk everywhere that they go. And the average statistic that they show is for an average man, they can walk about 20 miles a day. So for them, that'd be about maybe a 4 or 5 day trip. But then we have to also remember that Mary is not the average man. And I mean that just generically speaking, man, woman, whatever, because she's a pregnant woman. She's not somebody who's at full health. So let's even just rough it and just say she walks 10 to 15 miles per day. And that's still probably being a little aggressive right there. So you're really looking at an 8 to 10 day journey that they're making. And one thing that we'll point out here, if you look in verse 3, you actually see them say that they went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I wish this was a little bit bigger, but I'll point this out here. At the very top, right here, there's Nazareth, way up here on the north side. And when you come down here, this is Bethlehem, way down here. So again, it's kind of odd wording, right? Like, we don't say we're going down to Dallas, right? We say from here down south, we're going up to Dallas. So why is Luke specifically saying that they are going up to Nazareth? Or I'm sorry, why they're going up to Bethlehem? And that's because I chose this amount specifically, because this isn't speaking geographically that they're going up. This is speaking topographically that they're going up. Where you see up here in this north side, it color doesn't really come out well, but that's actually green. It is zero. They are basically at sea level. What the color does come out here is down here in Bethlehem, this is about 2,500 feet up. So they are walking not just 100 miles, but they are also traveling 2,500 miles up through mountainous terrain. And this is the journey that Mary is awarded with in being faithful. In saying, I agree to what God has called me to, in agreeing to the commands that God has given me, I am awarded a 100-mile journey up through mountains, battling against thieves and bandits, through the weather, through the pain of being pregnant. This is the award that I am given for my faithfulness. And so we see this played out in Mary's life, that she is challenged in her faith, and that sometimes, again, being faithful can be hard. Being faithful can be challenging. And I know we have some people here who have already given birth, and we have some people here who are even in the process of about to give birth. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant and having to walk 100 miles in the blistering heat? There's no AC for you in the car. There's no dial that you could turn up for the heat when you're cold. There's no seat that you can take when you're uncomfortable and you need to rest your feet. Maybe you have a donkey, and I don't know how much of a consolation that is for you if you hear that. But that's the journey and the faithfulness that is being tested by Mary. And that's the first thing that we learn, again, when looking at Mary from her point of view, that being faithful can sometimes be hard. And as we continue through the story here, we see that they arrive in Bethlehem, that Joseph and Mary arrive, and they have no place to stay. It's stated in 7 here that there was no room in the inn, and we'll find out next week when we look at verse 12, that the only place they were able to find was a place in a manger, basically where they kept the animals. And again, the debate of what this manger may have looked like, whether it was a barn or whether it was a cave, really doesn't matter. The point being here is that they are staying where the animals stay. They are staying where nobody else wants to stay because they have no choice but to stay there. And the reason why we look towards this and the reason we bring this all out is because in enduring all of these challenges, in enduring all of this hardship, the only two people who are there to witness the actual birth of the Savior is Joseph and Mary. And I think that's the second thing that we learn in looking at Mary's perspective here. That we see that being faithful is rewarding. That when you listen to God's call in your life, when you respond to God's commands, that that can be rewarding. Again, for some of our parents, our future parents who will experience this, you can talk to people and they say that there's few things in this world that bring such emotion as seeing your child being brought into this world. And randomly, again, searching through YouTube, I found a vlogger who I watch, and he responded in saying that when his son was born, the most impactful thing that he had to say was nothing. That he was just so overwhelmed with joy, so overwhelmed with emotion that his wife was okay and his baby was here, that he had no words. For somebody with 4 million followers who makes videos on the daily to have no words to speak is something that only a baby brought into this world can bring. But this isn't, again, just any baby. This is the Savior of the world. This is the King who has come to rescue us. And it is this specifically that, again, we see that Mary is rewarded with in being faithful. I would imagine that they wouldn't have just been speechless, but again, that they would have been beyond comprehension of the actions, of the decisions, of the things being brought forth to them. And this isn't just something that we see played out in this story now. This is something that we've seen played out through the entire Bible, of faithfulness being rewarded. Again, Hebrews 11 is just known as the hall of faith, as what they say, because you go through so many stories of faithfulness being rewarded, of people who responded to God's call and the great things that he did with them. And even just to name a couple of them that may stand out, again, when Noah responded to God's calling, he survived the miracle that was the flood. That when Moses responded to God's calling, he was able to perform different types of miracles, curses, and other things that nobody else has ever been able to reproduce. And that when Abraham responded, he left a land that was flowing, that was good, to follow faithfully after what God gave to him. And he received an inheritance greater than anything anyone could have ever dreamed of. But it's not just in the Old Testament that we hear of miracles and rewards being given to those who are faithful. We hear of these things even today when we are faithful, that oftentimes we can be rewarded. Now, before I get to the story and the illustration, even to demonstrate this, one thing I want to make clear is that our faithfulness doesn't equal reward, right? That it is not a guarantee, that just because you are faithful doesn't mean you are always rewarded. Again, just like I said a while ago, faithfulness can sometimes lead to challenge, can lead to hardship. But I would say that even through those hardships, your faith is rewarded, whether here on this earth or in eternity to come. And so the story that I have for you here is one of this person named Ashley Smith. It was in 2005 that she was a meth addict and just struggling to get by in life and not sure how she was going to make it from day to day, from activity to activity. And for whatever reason, she had a 2 a.m. shift that she was getting out of. And on her way home, she encounters somebody named Brian Nichols. And encountering Brian Nichols, this is a man who just escaped trial, that he murdered people to escape his trial. And the way that he's now escaping is that he takes Ashley hostage. And he holds her in her own apartment, waiting to see what his next move will be. And it's in this hostage situation that Ashley speaks to Brian of faith, of how God has moved in her life, of how God is still keeping her. And she reads him passages out of her Bible, and she reads him passages out of books that she has. And somehow she finds a way to escape away from Brian. And in this escape, she thanks God for the faith that he had in her when she didn't have enough faith even in herself. That in escaping this, she kicks her meth addiction immediately. That she praises God for the things that he does in her life when she can't even fathom them herself. So these miracles, these rewards, aren't just things that happen in the Old Testament, but rewards for your faith can happen today. The challenges for your faith can happen today. And so again, I guess the question that I leave you with here this morning is, where is your faith being challenged now? Again, it doesn't need to be anything as extreme as being taken hostage or giving a virgin birth. Perhaps you're just questioning things that you've heard before and you don't have answers to now. Or maybe somebody else is questioning you and you don't have an answer for them. Regardless of where your faith is being challenged, I think here are a few things that you can look for. These are a few things that you can do to respond to those challenges. The first one, and I know it sounds very generic, and I'll say it every single time that we need to do this, is that we need to pray. Because every time you pray, you spend time talking with God. You spend time in communication with God. You spend time intimately with the Savior of the world. And when you lack faith, when you lack understanding, when you are being challenged, the first thing you do is bring that challenge to God and let him show you how faithful he can be. The second thing we look at here is you start with what you know. That when you're being challenged and you don't have an answer, go back to the basics of what you know to be true. Turn to the Gospels. Turn to what biblical doctrine you've experienced. Turn to what experiences you've had in your life that have shown God to be who he is to be. Start from there and build up into your relationship. Build up to the challenges that God has put forth to you today, that people are challenging you with, that you are challenging yourself with. Start with what you know and continue to build into whatever God has planned for you. Maybe you discover a doctrine you've never known about, or maybe you discover an answer that you thought you knew, but you really didn't. So start with what you know and develop your knowledge from there. The last thing that I'll say you can do is be humbled and wait. Sometimes when you're challenged and you don't have an answer, you may not actually get an answer. That you have to be humble to understand that this is not a world that we will fully understand. That there are some things in this place that we won't ever completely grasp. And I think that's great, because it'd be very sad to be in this world, this awe-inspiring place, and be able to explain every single thing that was here. I think that would equal a very sad existence for us trying to experience all the things that God has created for us. And I think the other thing that does is, if we can answer every single thing, then we've answered everything that God can answer. That makes us on level with him. And I think there are certain things that we just won't ever completely understand, and that only God will understand. So be humbled in your pursuit of knowledge, knowing that you will always get an answer to everything you want an answer to. And on the other side of that is, sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes the answer that you're looking for doesn't come today. It doesn't come tomorrow. It may not even come a year from now. Again, when we look through the Bible as well, we see countless stories of promises made to people that God doesn't fulfill for a year, for 50 years, for 100 years out. So be humble and wait to see how God moves, because it's in his time, not our own, that we will continue to see God's faithfulness to us. And our response is only to continue to be faithful to him. So remember, sometimes in life, being faithful will be hard. It will be challenging. But every time you are faithful, again, it will be rewarding. Whether that reward, again, comes today or whether that reward comes in the life next, your life, your faithfulness will be rewarded. The last thing I'll kind of close out here with is, in the same video that I started off with about Tony Hawk, he talked eventually about more advanced techniques and things that required not just being on the ground, but he had to go to something called a half pipe. And again, if you imagine a pipe, which is a circle, and you cut it in half, that's a rough definition of what we're looking at here. It's literally just a giant wooden structure that you go back and forth upon. And to give you a little bit more of the dimensions, the typical one ranges anywhere from 11 to 14 feet tall. So when you're just going back and forth, you're going up about 11 feet up and then back down to the back 11 feet up. And then they do tricks and all kinds of crazy stuff that happens from there. And I mentioned earlier that Tony Hawk was somebody who created tricks, who did new things that no one had ever done before. And in this video, he talks about one that he performed called a 900. And this is basically how many rotations in the air that you do. So when you jump up and you're going up, you're counting how many times can you spin around. So 180 would be making from forward to back, and then 360 would be making one full turn, 360. So he does something that nobody has ever done, and he did it the first time in 1999, where he performed a 900, where he went up into the air, past the 11 feet, to the highest point that anybody's ever accumulated to was 25 feet. So let's just say he went 20 feet up in the air, and he did 2.5 full rotations before coming down. And again, in all of skateboarding history, the first time that he ever did it was in 1999. And in doing this trick, he says that when you go up, there are lots of things that can go wrong. There are lots of times where you're not sure what's going to happen. But even when you know, even if I jump off and I know immediately as I'm starting the trick that I did something wrong and I'm going to fail, I am not going to make this trick land. He says that you have to continue through it. You have to push forward with the trick anyway. Because when you're going 20 feet up in the air, if you just stop your rotation, if you just give up on the trick right then and there, you don't know how you're going to fall. You could fall on your back. You could fall on your ribs. You could break your arm. He speaks of many times where he has broken bones practicing and trying to do this trick. And I think in hearing that, again, that reminds us of our pursuit in faith. That sometimes you can go into something and you will nail it. You will perfect it. You will have it down. And you just know, I jumped off this and I'm going to land it. And there are other times you're going to jump and you're going to immediately know, I have no idea what's about to happen. I don't know how I'm going to fall. I don't know what's going to happen when I come back down. Am I going to be completely okay, or am I going to make it out just scotch-free? And in our faith, in our day and age today, there are times where you have to take that leap. And the best thing that you can do is to continue to commit your faith towards the God who saves. Because regardless of how you come down, regardless of how things work out for you here on this earth, the one thing that always remains true, it is by grace through faith in knowing who Jesus Christ is that saves you every single time. And that whenever your faith is challenged, whenever your faith is hard to follow, the reward, again, is always the same. It is always Jesus. The reward is always salvation when you put your faith in Him. So as we continue through this Christmas season, as our hope is restored in knowing that Joseph pursued Mary, that he continued to honor her as his wife, and he raised the baby that was not his own, that as our hope was restored, our faith will sometimes be challenged. That as we enter into this Christmas season, there are times we don't know what will happen next. How will we pay for the gifts that we need to buy? How are we going to pay for the next meal that I need to have? How are we going to pay next week's rent? How are we going to pay the credit card debts that we have? How am I going to make the next payment for my school? How am I going to make things work out? We may not know, but in our faithfulness to Christ, in our faithfulness to Jesus, the one thing that is always known is that He saves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've done continually in our lives, for this reminder that You always offer up to us again and again and again, that Your faith saves us, that Your grace continues to overflow onto us. And so as we sing out this next song, as we sing out, would You just continue to allow Your grace to fall on us? Would You continue to remind us of a love like this? of one that goes beyond anything that we could do, anything that we could earn, anything that we could even fathom. That a love like yours goes beyond all of that. And it's in that that we continue to praise you, that we worship you, and we do all of these things. So as we continue through our Christmas season, would you continue to be this grace? Would you continue to be this love? And would you allow us just to remain faithful in all things that we do? So we pray these things and do these all in Jesus' name. Amen.